Go ahead and take out your notes with me. Hey, hasn't our weekend services, the summer series, been great? Pastor Wayne had lined up some great speakers, even in this last month. Steve Farrar, he was with us for 2 weeks, did the midweek service. Jim Burns, Dr. Tony Evans. Well, today it stops. Because you got me. But we're all family, right? New Hope is all about family. And today I'm very excited because we're in the book of Psalms. And one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 73. Psalm 73, when I read that, I look at it like a playbook. Now, I'm a hardcore sports fan. I'll watch and play anything I can get my hands on. So when I say playbook, Psalm 73 is like a playbook. Who uses a playbook? Who is in need of a playbook? A national football player uses a playbook. Coaches write it up and they give it to the players. Every single NFL player uses a playbook. To an NFL player, the playbook is his identity. The playbook is their guidebook. It gives them direction. Every single play in the playbook is coded. So when they call, for instance, Red 73, and I'll use that today, Red 73, we know exactly what to do in spite of what's going on the other side of that ball. Yeah? If you're without the playbook, you're without a job. Now, let me talk to you about a guy named Jason Brookins. Jason Brookins was trying out for the Green Bay Packers back in the early 2000s. And one day after practice, he got a knock on the door. And it was the assistant coach. And he said, "Brookins, coach wants to see you. Bring your playbook." Jason Brookins thought that the Packers' request for their playbook back was a sign that he was being cut from the team. Now, every NFL player knows that when those words are said, "Coach wants to see you, bring your playbook," it's a sign that you're being cut. You're going to lose your job. You're off the team. So Jason Brookins, he was so discouraged, so disillusioned that he just left his playbook on the table, packed up everything he had from his room, put it in the car, and then he made his long drive back home. Problem was that the Green Bay Packers wasn't about to release Jason Brookins. All they wanted was his playbook back so that they could revise and update some of the pages before the next day's practice. But Jason Brookins, he would never know that. He lost his job. He lost his playbook. The same is true with Christians. See, if we're without a playbook, we're without a job. In Psalm 73, Asaph, who is the author, the guy who penned Psalm 73, he also wrote a total of 12 psalms, Psalm 50, Psalm 73 through 83. Asaph writes it like a playbook. And just like football, when he says Red 73, we know what our assignment is. A playbook is important because when he calls Red 73, you know the playbook. You've seen it before. You've been inside of it. It gives us purpose. It gives us our identity. It gives us confidence, directions. I know who I am. I know exactly what to do. But oftentimes, here's what happens. As Christians, we look at the other side of the ball. We look at what's happening on the outside. And we see the opposing defense. And they're breathing down our neck. And everything's going the wrong way. And the other team is winning. And they're prospering. The defense is bigger. They're uglier. And then our quarterback brings us up to the line. And he calls Red 73. And all of a sudden, we all know what to do. We know the play. We know we can do this. And all of a sudden, we're thinking, we're going to fake these guys out. We're going to fake them out of their pants. Today I want to talk to you about what do you do when you're faced with insurmountable odds, when the wicked seems to be prospering and winning. What do you do when you're faced with insurmountable odds? Today, let's take a look at Psalm 73. And when I talk to you about this, as you can tell, I'm going to describe it as if looking at it from the eyes of a football player from the football game. So go ahead and pull out your notes there. Psalm 73. You know, just like Jason Brookins losing his playbook, losing his job, same thing can happen to us. So when the play is called, read 73, let me give you three things to do. The first thing is this. Number one, would you write in your notes there, a playbook gives me my identity. A playbook gives me identity. Why is a playbook so important? A playbook tells me that I'm on the team. It lets me know what's happening. It gives me my identity. I know I'm a player. I have a position. I'm on the team. Now, Asaph, when he writes Psalm 73, the first verse, he pulls everything all together, and in one verse, he summarizes what Psalm 73 is all about. The funny thing is that for the next 15 chapters, from 2 to 16, it's as if he's been looking at the other team, and he's being intimidated, and he gets disillusioned. And he's watching what these guys are doing. And for the next 15 chapters, he's watching. The way the Bible says it, he's saying the wicked are prospering and winning, and the good guys are suffering. The way I look at it, he was checking out the defense, and he's being intimidated. So look at it from the eyes of a football player. And let me read to you some of the verses that's in the next 15 verses. For instance, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pains in their death, and their body is fat." 7 through 9, it says, "Their eyes bulges from fatness." I call it fat eyes. So the defense, they're big, they're ugly, they got fat eyes. "The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak on from high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth." They're talking, they're prideful, and they're talking smack to these guys. And then all of a sudden, he regains himself because he remembers who he is. And in verse 17, it says this, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Then I remembered who I was." Sometimes we can focus on who they are. Point number one, would you remember who you are? Isn't it true that we focus on how many bills is piling up and getting backed up here? Concentrating on who they are, how fat their eyes are, how long their tongues are, how prideful they are. How long have you been thinking about that guy that said something about you sitting in the next cubicle or the next office? How long you been dwelling on that? How long you been dwelling on the person that cut you off on the road before you came here? How long have you been staring at those bills that doesn't seem to be going down? And it's taking its toll on you. The more you think about them, the fatter their eyes get. One of the things a playbook does, it says, do you remember who you are? Who your king is? Who's your quarterback? For 15 verses, Asaph is looking beyond the ball, looking on the other side of the line, and he sees the defense, and they're high-fiving it, they're pointing, and they're laughing at him. And then all of a sudden, the quarterback brings us up to the line, and we pay attention to him now. And all 11 players are listening, and they call out, "Red 73, Red 73. And we all know what Red 73 is, and we're all about to move in one unit as a team. And we're thinking, we got this one. We know the play. They don't know the play, but we know the play. And we're about to fake the defense out of their pants. Remember in the Bible, in 1 Samuel, when David first comes on the scene. And the Israelites are at war with the Philistines. Now, the Israelites are the good guys, and the Philistines are the bad guys. And Jesse, David's father, sends David to the front lines to visit his brother, see how they're doing, check out how the war is going on. And he takes some food with him. And when he gets there, when David gets to the front line and he's trying to find out what's happening, everybody's trying to brush him off, and they're in fear. And David can't believe that they're buckling at the knees. And he's trying to encourage them, but no one wants to listen. Their eyes are set on the Philistines. And out from the Philistines' camp come this big guy, Goliath. And David, trying as he might, but he can't seem to get them encouraged. He can't seem to speak any sense to them. So David runs out, and then picture it like this. I picture him running out, breaking through the front lines of the Israelite army, and he comes out into the field, and he's up against Goliath. Now, you ever read the description of Goliath? I mean, hello, this guy must have been taking steroids, yeah? Over 9 feet tall, it'll do that to you. Six fingers, six toes. I think he was taking growth hormone pills, but you know, David, he's facing Goliath, and Goliath says this, "Are you a dog to me? I'm just going to crush you." And David says this to Goliath, "You are a big, fat eyes." No, he doesn't say that, but here's what he says in 1 Samuel 17:45. It says this, "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty.'" Yeah. See, David remembers who he is. What does a playbook do? It reminds us that I'm a child of God. A playbook tells me that I've been chosen by God. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are saved. You are a people of second chances. And in the end, you win. When you're facing the enemy that seems to prosper and win, remember you are the king's kid. The Lord says, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." Fat eyes don't get the kingdom. You do. You have the Father's eyes. You were made in his image. You see this? It's a playbook. The Dallas Cowboys don't have this playbook. I do. The Rams don't have this playbook. I do. You see this? We all have this playbook. You are a child of God. We all have this one. What does the playbook do? It gives me identity. And then number two, a playbook gives me purpose. A playbook gives me purpose. In verses 23, 24, it says this, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." Would you underline that? You guide me with your counsel. Playbook does this. It gives me purpose. It gives me direction. Henry Blackaby, the author of Experiencing God, he says this, "In the Bible, the most important factor in any biblical situation, it's not what the individual wanted to do for God. The most important factor in any biblical situation was what God was about to do, period. God reveals his purpose so that you'll know what he's about to do. When God came to Noah, he didn't ask, 'Noah, what do you want to do for me?' No. God revealed to Noah what he was about to do. It was more important for God to show Noah what he was about to do. It didn't matter that Noah had planned to do for God. God was about to destroy the earth, the world. He wanted to work through Noah to accomplish his purposes of saving a remnant of people and animals to repopulate the earth. It was more important to understand God's purpose is, what he was about to do. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you take me into glory. Young boy had a desire to be the most famous manufacturer and salesman of cheese in the world. He planned to become rich and famous by making and selling cheese. In the morning, he would load up his wagon, early in the morning, his little buggy, and that wagon was pulled by a pony named Patty. So he had a little pony named Patty. 7 days a week, he would go out into the streets of Chicago, and he would sell cheese. For a whole month, he was doing this, and he wasn't making any money. In fact, he was about to go bankrupt. One day, he pulled his wagon on the side with his pony, and he started petting down his pony, and he said this. He said, "Patty, there's something wrong here. We're not doing it right. I'm afraid we have things turned around. We have our priorities wrong. Maybe we ought to serve God first and see how God directs us." Later on that evening, that young boy went home with his pony, and he made a promise. He made a covenant with God that for the rest of his life, he would serve God first, and then he would work as God directed. Many years later, the young boy, now a man, stood as a Sunday school superintendent at North Shore Baptist Church in Chicago, and he said, "I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus." So every time you take a bite out of Philadelphia cream cheese, sip a cup of Maxwell House, mix up a quart of Kool-Aid, slice up a DiGiorno pizza, stir up a pot of macaroni and cheese, spread out some Grey Poupon, stir a bowl of cream of wheat, take a sip of J-E-L-L-O, peel off the white cream in between an Oreo cookie, and cook up some stovetop. Remember the young boy and his pony named Patty, and the promise, the covenant, that little J.L. Kraft, as in Kraft Foods Corporation, made to serve God first and to work as God would direct him. The playbook gives me my identity. The playbook gives me purpose. And then number three, would you write in there? A playbook gives me confidence. Playbook gives me confidence. I want you to read with me this scripture, Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Asaph kind of wraps it up, because for the first chapter, for the first verse, he had it all together. And then 15 verses after that, he loses it. His focus is distracted, and he's disillusioned. And then he brings it back in. And then for the next 6 or 9 chapters, he's kind of got it together. And now by this 25 and 26, he's really got it together. I want you to read this with me. Quite a bit of people in here, nice and loud, ready, go. "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." We actually made a worship song. We created a worship song out of this, right? For those of you who have been around singing these beautiful worship songs, that's where it comes from God's word. But notice the shift in Asaph, the paradigm shift that happens here. All of a sudden, he's got all this confidence. Why is he so confident? Now look at it from the point of view of a football player. What happened? Why is he so confident? Three things. Because one, he remembered that he's a Green Bay Packer. He knows his identity. Number two, he knows what to do for his position. He remembers his purpose, his direction. And then number three, this play works. And I've got confidence. I know it's going to work. They don't know it, but I know it. The defense don't have this play. I got this play. I got the playbook. I've been studying. I know who I am. I know my purpose, and I've got confidence. Confidence that it says in here that's going to carry me over. When I was a kid growing up in Palolo Valley, I loved sports, and my dad would always help me out. And he had this phrase, he would always say, I'm going to help you make it. I'm going to help you make it. So whenever I started playing baseball, he would play catch with me, take me out down the park, hit pop flies, grounders. And he would spend a lot of time with me, and it was just fun. And he always would say things to me that would encourage me. And then when I went from one sport to the next sport, and I told him, hey, Dad, I want to play basketball. He said, I'm going to help you make it. And as I started growing older and older, and my dad, you know, he stopped playing with me. He would come to some of my games. He wouldn't come to all of them. But he would still encourage me. My dad was one of those people, one of those guys that when it came to sports, whenever I spoke to him, I would always feel better when I left than when I first came and talked to him. He would always make me feel better. He had a way of saying things. And then from saying, I'm going to help you make it, he used to say, you're going to make it. And he would put that boy in the front there because he called me boy. That was like tradition. Boy, you're going to make it. You're going to make it, boy. Later on, as I got older, I used to think to myself, what was it? What was it that my dad did? Because it was so moving for me. And I started, it hit me in the heart that I would remember that. And then I got it. You see, the gift that my father gave me, and I call it a gift. The gift that my father gave me, and I believe it's the strongest, most powerful thing in the world, is he believed in me. He believed in me. You're going to make it, boy. I believe in you. Change to basketball. You're going to make it. Oh, these guys are big. You're going to make it. They're fast. You're going to make it. I believe in you. Play football. You're going to make it. So these guys are huge. You're going to make it. I believe in you. You know, he believed in me when I failed. He believed in me. He was the one person when I didn't measure up, he would believe in me. God our Father has that same confidence in us. And you know what? You know how I know that? Because it's right in here. It's right in here. You're going to make it. I believe in you. Red 73, and you know that one works. And even though the play isn't over, you win. Every single one of us must have that confidence. Even when you're staring at bills, you know the play isn't over, you win. There's a confidence that Christ gives us. In Hebrews 10:35, it says this. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. There's a confidence that God says comes with a reward. In other words, he's saying you will be rewarded by your faith. You will be rewarded if you're faithful. Whatever your fat is in your life, that bill, that problem is fat. Look at the confidence he has in his playbook. You need to hear Red 73. Confidence is what's going to do this together. We're going to move as a unit. And as soon as that ball is snapped, everyone moves together. We can do this. He believes in us. You're going to make it. Let me close with this one last story. A guy is living through the period of the Great Depression. And it's during that late 1920s, early 30s, and it's got to be at its lowest point during that period. And he just got fired from his job. He goes home. The wife leaves him a note saying she's leaving him. Nothing in the house. Feeling discouraged. He doesn't know what to do. He decides to go out and take a walk. The only thing he's got to hold on to is his faith in Jesus Christ. So he's walking and just wandering. His mind is all messed up. And he comes across this construction site, and they're doing renovation on a church. And missing from the church is that steeple that's on the top, and it's down on the ground, and a few construction workers are all working on that steeple, doing some renovations all around the church. And he comes up there, and he just watches this one construction worker who's chipping away at a stone. And he watches him and watches him. And then all of a sudden, that construction worker looks up at him, and he tells the construction worker, "What are you doing with that piece of stone?" And the construction worker says, "I'm shaping it down here so that it'll fit up there." Tears filled his eyes as he feels the Lord spoke right into his heart. "I'm shaping this down here so that you'll fit up there." When it feels like the wicked is prospering and winning and laughing and the good guys are suffering, remember who you are. You are a child of the Most High. The playbook gives you purpose. It gives you direction. It gives you confidence. "Whom am I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." You're going to make it. He believes in you. Amen? Amen. Thank you very much. Would you go ahead and stand? I'm going to close in prayer. Go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes. If you never received Jesus in your heart, in your life, I'll give you an opportunity right now. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never had that opportunity to lift up your hand, with everybody's head bowed low and eyes closed, I'll give you that opportunity right now. In the Old Testament, God was prophesying that He would always someday give us a new heart. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, "I will give them a new heart and a new spirit within you." See, when you say yes to Jesus, Jesus says yes to you. When you give your heart to Jesus, He replaces your heart with His heart. His desire is to take your old heart out and place a new heart in you, His heart within you. The Bible says the word heart means ability and desire. So whenever you see the word heart, it means can do and want to. Whenever you lift up your hand and say yes to Jesus, you know what you're doing? You're saying, "I give you my heart. I give you my can do and want to spirit." And Jesus does us a favor. He places His heart inside of us. So when you say yes to Jesus, He gives you His heart. And God, when God does a heart check on every single one of you, guess whose heart He's listening to? Jesus. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." If you've never said yes to Jesus, with everybody's head bowed down, go ahead and lift up a hand. And by doing so, you yourself are showing the Lord God that you're saying yes to Jesus. Go ahead and lift up that hand. God sees those hands. God sees your hand. You want that Jesus heart. You can go ahead and put down your hand. We're going to close in prayer. I'll give you the words. You repeat them after me. Memorize this prayer, because one day you're going to be saying it to someone. You're going to be walking someone through, and it's such a feeling when you can save a life, win a soul to Jesus. Repeat this after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Now I say this so that you can hear me, Lord, so that I can hear myself, so that everyone around me can hear, and so that the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name. And Lord, that's the cry of our heart, to know that You believe in us. We can make it. I know who I am. I know my identity. I know my purpose. I have confidence that whenever the fire comes and I walk through that fire, I don't look at who I'm, what I'm walking through. I look at You, because You are who I'm walking with. You're who I'm walking with. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says,
amen.
Thank You, Lord.